So anyway, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll jump back into where we left off last week. Father God, I thank you for this morning, Lord. What a blessing it is, Father, to be able to be in your word. What a blessing it is, Father, to be able to teach your word. And Father, I thank you for all the things that you reveal during my time of study. I thank you for all the things that you reveal to each person here during their time of study, of being in your word, of fellowshipping with you, Father God. And Father, I pray that this would be totally about you, Father. This entire worship service is about bringing glory to your name, lifting up your name, sharing the gospel message, and speaking into the lives of those that are here and those that may hear this message at another time as well, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So last week, what did we see? We saw Paul get pulled out of a crowd of crazy, angry Jewish people that wanted to what? Drag him outside the temple and kill him. And the Roman centurion and the tribune and all these guys come down from the tower over there in the corners, in one of the corners of the temple yard. And they come down and they're like, grab that dude and get him out of here. And as they're dragging him out, taking him up the steps into the barracks, what does Paul do? And this was interesting. He didn't do what I would do, which would be, hey man, I really appreciate it. Get me out of here quick. These nuts want to kill me. He said, can I talk to my fellow Jews? Can I go back and address them? Honestly, would you be asking that question? I wouldn't be. I'm just being honest. Get me out of here, please. These guys are angry at me. But he says, I want to talk to them. And remember the centurion leader, the tribune, Lysias, he looks at him and is like, what? Wait a minute, you speak Greek? I thought you were this Egyptian dude that was leading all these assassins. Who are you? Sure, yeah, fine. Go and talk to these angry Jewish people. And so Paul goes out there, and he does what? And we talked about you guys. Starts giving his testimony. Here's who I am, Paul. Here's why I'm Jewish. Don't doubt my Jewishness, is what he was telling them. As a matter of fact, you think you're Jewish. I'm Jewish, Jewish. That's what he was saying. You think you want to do some stuff to me. I've done those things. You want to beat me. I've had people beaten. You want to kill me. I've had people killed. You want to persecute me. I've persecuted people. I'm ahead of you guys. And why did he say he did it? Because he was exactly like them. You guys are zealous for the Lord. I can see that. And guess what? I was more zealous for the Lord. That's what he's telling them. And they're all like, well, let's listen to this guy. He's talking in Aramaic. Now, the tribune, because it's very unlikely the tribune spoke Aramaic. He's a Roman guard, Roman leader. He doesn't need to know Aramaic. He needs to know Greek. So he's listening to this, and he's probably thinking, okay, now listen, we need to understand why Lysias wanted to have him talk in the first place. This guy believed in justice. Now, this is the one thing I will say about the Roman system. They wanted justice. Now, once they, their definition of getting justice may be extreme, but that's what they wanted. So he's like, I got to find out why these people are upset with this dude that's talking to them so that I can figure out what to do with him. How do I prosecute this guy? Or do I just let him go? He's innocent. But he has no idea. It's interesting. Paul never tells him, hey, they're really upset with me because of X. Paul never explains himself to Lysias. Ever. I find that interesting. You and I would be like, hey, let me tell you what, I'm innocent. I've done nothing. These people are crazy. That's not Paul. Paul's like, I'm going to talk to the people. So he talks to them, and remember what word made them angry? Gentile. When he mentioned the Gentiles, they were like, that's it. We're done. Kill him again. This guy needs to be removed from the face of the earth. That was their response. So once again, second time, what does Lysias do? Grab him, pull him into the barracks. Lysias saves Paul a second time. A second time. And that's where we find ourselves this morning. Paul has just been saved by Lysias. He's been pulled back in, and here's where we are. Verse 24, chapter 22. The tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like that. He doesn't even say, hey, let's go inside and ask him a question. Let's go inside and sit Paul down and say, hey, man, what's up? So anyone that thinks that our police are brutal has not looked for 10 seconds at the Roman process. They weren't going to ask questions just under typical conversational mode. Let's interrogate this guy. No, let's interrogate him and let's see what they want to do to him. These are not these guys, man, examining by flogging to find out why they're shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, so what's a flogging? It's a whipping. And these flogs, they have these leather straps, and into the leather straps they tie glass and bone and stone and anything else that's sharp and nasty, and they hit you. And typically when you're flogged, here's the outcome. You are either crippled for life or you die. But you're guaranteed to be in extreme pain really quick because they spread you out. They take off your clothes because they don't want anything getting in the way. I mean, hey, that's half the fun. These guys want to torture him. And they lay him out. Let's lay him out to flog him. It's a brutal vision. And Paul's still not saying, hey, I'm innocent. What would you guys be doing? Oh, my gosh, what are you doing? Hey, man, listen to me. Stop, listen to me. Stop, listen to me. Paul's like, he's just waiting. This guy's waiting. He has not said anything yet. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said, now he's going to talk. So he's already stretched out, tied up, stripped down. He's ready, right? He says to the guy, centurion, standing next to him, hey, by the way, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? He waits till they get him laid up and ready to flog before he throws the grenade into the room. Hey, I'm a Roman citizen. Can you do this without putting me on trial? Let's see what the centurion does. It's very interesting. When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, what are you about to do? What are you about to have me do? Centurion's freaking out. Because it's his boss he's talking to. And not just any boss. A boss that can ruin his life. Like, really ruin his life. For this man is a Roman citizen. So the tribune is probably like, what? Doesn't record it, but put yourself in his shoes. You got a guy flayed out, ready to be flogged, and the guy walks in and goes, hey, by the way, what in the world are you thinking? This guy's a Roman citizen. He's probably like, excuse me? He's a Roman citizen. So the centurion, like I would do, probably charged in there, probably wasn't like, let me just walk in and see what's going on. Probably quickly went in there because he's already broken the law at this point. And he says, tell me, are you, Paul, are you a Roman citizen? And he said, yes, yes. And his tribune answered, wait a minute, I bought this citizenship for a large sum. Paul said, but I am a citizen by birth. Understand, that is not normal in the Roman Empire. There are not a lot of Roman-born citizens. Citizenship in the Roman Empire was given out in a lot of ways. In the case of the tribune here, he had bought it. Now, the emperor at the time decided with him and his wife, said, you know what, we could really use a little more money. Where the emperor... but we could use some more money. So the emperor's wife came up with a plan. Sell citizenships. And that's what he did. If you had done certain things, he'd say, hey, you want to buy your way in? It'll cost you X. And he bought your citizenship. Now, we have no way of knowing how you prove this. How did you prove you were a citizen? There's nothing that shows us in history how you did this. What I do know is that if you lied about it and found out you weren't a citizen, it was instantly death. So a pretty good incentive not to lie. Because no matter what was coming your way, unless it was death already, there was no incentive to lie about it. Because you're like, well, I'm going to die anyway. Let me lie about this and see if I get away with it. I don't know if they carried a ring. I don't know if they had been tattooed. I don't know if they had a piece of paper in their pocket. I don't know. But what I do know is they don't go and search on him. He tells them he's a Roman citizen, and they're like, oh my golly, we have messed up. So something to them, I don't know, it was a secret word. Hey, the words, blah, blah, blah. I mean, I don't know what it was, but it was something. And he said, yes, I am. And I was a citizen by birth. That means that Paul's parents were both Roman citizens. So Paul's not just a Roman citizen. His parents are Roman citizens. Both your parents had to be Roman citizens in order for you to be born as a Roman citizen. So dad's one, mom's not a Roman citizen. Mom's one, dad's not a Roman citizen. Both are Roman citizen. It's a big deal. This is not just a nobody. If you were born into a Roman citizenship, it's very likely that someone in your family has done a favor for the Roman Empire. They provided some very valuable service to the Roman Empire, which says what? This dude's not a nobody. This dude's a somebody, or his mom or dad's a somebody, or his grandparents are a somebody. I don't necessarily want to mess with this guy. So here's what the tribune does. So those who were about to examine him, I love this, visualize this, withdrew from him immediately. You got the guy there with the flogger. You got the centurion standing there. Maybe another dude, like, I'm just here for the visual. And they're both like, hey, man, no, I didn't have a flogger in my hand. They put that over here real nice and neat. I want nothing to do with this scene. They literally withdrew, got away. What does that tell us? There were some serious consequences for what they were about to do without trying a Roman citizen. Now, here's the deal. It is illegal in the Roman Empire to even bind. They'd already broken the law. To bind a Roman citizen without trial. They'd already stepped across the line into trouble. Paul could have them in some serious trouble. But Paul's not that guy. He's not litigious. That's not who Paul is. They all back away, and they're like, hey, let's get away from this guy. And the tribune was also afraid. Understand, this is not a guy that got scared easy. He's a special forces warrior. It's a guy that has seen battle. He has led men in battle. He has killed men. He has watched his own men be killed. He is as tough a man as there is in the world. And he is afraid. Because he's like, I've already bound him, and I got this close to being capital punished. Flogging another Roman citizen without trial was a capital offense. He was literally seconds away from having himself flogged and killed. He's terrified. He's probably angry at Paul. Why didn't you tell me this earlier, dude? I'm talking to you. You could have started with that. Hey, I'm Rome. I'm from Cilicia, city of Tarsus. By the way, I'm a Roman citizen. Blah, blah, blah. Paul doesn't do that. But think about it. What a strategic plan. Because they want to get it out of him. I don't know if the Holy Spirit gave him this plan. I don't have a clue. But it moved Paul from talking to the people to not having to answer the centurions anymore. Because they're like, I'm done with this dude. Let's just figure out another plan, because our plan's not going forward, and I'm not pushing this plan forward. And look what happens next. This is really cool, because what has Paul been praying for? Paul has a heart to deliver the gospel message to the Jewish people as a whole, which he tried to talk to them about out there on the porch, and to the Jewish leaders. He wants them to know Christ the way he knows Christ. He desires for them to have salvation, to turn away from the legalistic way and turn to Christ. That's what he desires for them. So now he's going to get that desire. Look at this. But on the next day, so they leave him alone for a day, Desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priest and all the council to meet, and he brought Paul down and set him before them. He still wants justice. He's trying to figure out what's the deal with this guy, Paul. Why are all these Jews wanting to kill him? Let me figure it out. I got an idea. Let's bring down the Jewish leaders and have them come here, and he can talk to them. And maybe during this interaction, Lysias is thinking, I'll hear something that I can write up and then send forward. So he calls all the Jewish leaders. He says, hey, I want you to come here to talk to this guy. Now listen, they couldn't do it where the Sanhedrin normally met. Why? Because the Romans are Gentiles. They're not allowed into that area. That area was strictly for Jewish people. So there's no way they can have it. So he knows this. He knows he can't go with the Sanhedrin meet. So he says, hey, you come to me. You guys come here, and we'll have this meeting, and you guys can talk to, you can interrogate this Jewish Roman citizen. Let's figure this out. So he calls them there. So they all come over to see. Now understand, this is not three guys. The Sanhedrin's made up of 70-plus guys, typically 72. But they're going to show up, a lot of them, and they're going to want to sit there. So it's had to be a pretty good-sized meeting area. Had to be set up for them to sit down like a jury and trial, you know, sort of deal. This is what they do. And so they bring him in, and Paul does this. Verse 1, chapter 23. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. Brothers. What does that tell us about Paul? One, he's being polite to them. He's not addressing them in a rude way. Two, very likely this tells us that he was on the Sanhedrin himself. At some point, Paul, as a Pharisee, sat on the Sanhedrin council, which is basically like the Supreme Court of the Jewish nation. Why does it say that? Because normally you would address the Sanhedrin as fathers. He doesn't call them fathers. He calls them brothers. Meaning, hey, you and I were on the, I used to be where you are. You know, I know who you are. I know what's going on here. It says, brothers. It said, I have been in good conscience up to this day. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law? And yet, contrary to the law, you order me to be struck? Paul kind of loses his temper a little bit here, it looks like. Looks like he's like, bam, gets hit in the face, and he's like, what? And you! Now, a couple people say, Paul stepped out of bounds here. You know what? He lost his temper. This is not the way he should have addressed. Because understand, in Deuteronomy, it's very, very clear that you're supposed to respect those in a position of power. Don't have to like the person. You're honoring the position, not the person. And that speaks a lot to us today as a nation. It's a lot of people that have these signs up that say, you know what, Joe Biden. Joe Biden stinks. Joe Biden this. Trump is crazy. Whatever it is. And I got it. It's a political season. But we are called as Christians to honor the position. Because the Bible's crystal clear that God raises up leaders and tears them down. And whether we like it or not, that's what God does. He has the purview to do these things. So whether you like Joe Biden, or whether you like Donald Trump, or whether you like Kamala Harris, or whether you like I don't care who, we are to honor the position. We're going to see Paul. He's going to apologize here in a second. He's going to realize, whoa, 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 you're right. I overstepped. Shouldn't have said that. Now look, Paul has been gone for a long time from the city of Jerusalem. He has not been involved in the Sanhedrin for a long time. It's very likely he doesn't know who this guy is. He's probably looking at him like, I don't know. That's one reason. Maybe he doesn't recognize him. Two, it doesn't say that they came in all their pomp and circumstance. The high priest has a special garment that he wears, and he stands out. Maybe he wasn't wearing that. So when Paul gets smacked in the face, he's like, you're the one that ordered it. You don't look like anyone special. You look like just another Jewish leader. Blah, 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 blah. Third, we know Paul potentially had bad eyes. We saw that in Galatians when he talks about how he tells the Galatian believers, I appreciate all you did for me. It was almost like you would give me your own eyes in order to help me out. So we know he was suffering from something. But maybe that's not it. Who knows what the reason is? But he's probably like you and I. If I pop you in the mouth, what are you going to do? I'm going to mouth off. First, I'm going to go like, what in the world? And then I'm going to mouth off. I know who I am. I'm going to go from Mike the pastor to Mike the smart mouth. And that's what's going to happen really quick. It's going to be a quick transition. But here's the deal. Even as the high priest, he was breaking the law. The law says that in order to punish another Jewish person under the Old Testament law, you could strike them after they were condemned, but you couldn't strike them on the face. You could strike them on the back. So even though Paul was wrong, this guy is absolutely wrong. And he says to him, you're a whitewashed wall. That doesn't sound like much of an insult, at least not today. I hear that and I go, of all the insults that have been said to me, I'll take that one. I'll take that one. But as a Jewish person, he knew what he was saying. He's saying, you're nothing but a bag of bones. You're a dead man walking. Why? When the major festivals would come up, here's what the Jewish people would do. They would go out and whitewash, paint all the tombs, sepulchres, all the graves, everything white. Because if you brushed up against it as a Jewish Orthodox Jew, and you brushed up against it or stepped on it by accident or tripped over and put your hand on it, you were ceremonially unclean for 7 days. Now, you just showed up for the Passover. You've traveled a gajillion miles. You show up, you trip, you touch this, then you're like, well, I'm no good for 7 days, and Passover's in two. So I can't even be involved. So they would whitewash them. That's what you hear. That when you hear in the Bible, they're whitewashed. That's what they're doing. They're painting the tombs. Don't touch them by accident. Do not touch anything dead. The Jewish were not allowed to touch anything dead, even their own. When you died, when you buried them, you were ceremonially unclean for 7 days. So that's what he's saying to him. You're nothing but a bag of bones. You're dead. You're dead inside. So he said, God is going to strike you, whitewash wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law? Yet you, contrary to the law, you order me to be struck. Verse 4, those who stood by, would you revile God's high priest? This is when they're pointing it out. And Paul said, I'm sorry, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, he cried out in the councils. Now listen, he already knows this isn't going where he wants it to go. It's gone sideways already. I mean, he's literally brothers. He gets 8 words in maybe. And he gets struck in the face. He's had it out with the high priest. Someone else comes back and said, you man, what are you doing? He's a high priest. This is not the way Paul probably envisioned it. Imagine you're Paul the night before. All right, the tribune's going to, I mean, the council's going to come here. I get a chance to talk to them. I get a chance to share Jesus with them. I get a chance to share my testimony with them. I get to point them to Christ. I've been dreaming about this. This is like, oh my gosh, thank you, God. I can't believe I get to do this. And within the first 10 seconds of the conversation, he's blown it. He blew it because he lost his temper. How many of you guys here have blown your testimony by your temper? I'm raising both hands. Both hands. This is a word to us. You're not the only ones. You're not the only person that's blown your testimony before. Don't keep kicking yourself. Move on with life. It's not the end of the world. Paul blew it. He had to, if he had been able to convince the leaders to follow Christ, what would have happened? The people would have followed Christ. He blew it. Hot-headed. Smart mouth. Whatever. This is a good reminder to us. Okay, you may blow your testimony. Keep moving forward. Keep moving forward. Apologize and move on. That's all he can do here. He can't do anything else. But he notices that there's Pharisees on one side and Sadducees on the other. He knows this isn't going to go well for him. So what does he do? He's got a plan. And he cries out in the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee." So he's going to address the Pharisees directly. "A son of Pharisees, it is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. Why? The Pharisees believed in angels. They believed in an afterlife. They believed in the resurrection to come of the Messiah. The Sadducees were sad, you see. I had to use that one. They were sad because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in an afterlife. I'm like, what did you believe in? How in the world? What? But they didn't. And it was a huge issue between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Huge. It would cause fights between them. Huge dissension. So Paul's like, well, Pharisees, Sadducees, brothers, I believe in the resurrection. That's the reason I'm being persecuted. Let's watch what happens, though. And when he said this, a dissension arose, verse 7, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, no angel, no spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, "We find nothing wrong with this man." So now the Pharisees, the scribes are like, "There's nothing wrong with this guy. We're on Paul's side now." So now they're really divided. And when the dissension became violent, can you imagine? You're the tribune, put yourself there. You're hanging out, things seem fine. It's like, man, everywhere this guy goes, there's a fight. This guy's like the number one rabble rouser. I mean, he just walks in a room and says eight words, then adds another eight words, and then it's violent. It's on. These guys, these leaders are like tearing at each other. They're physically fighting. The tribune's got to be like, what in the world is God? I can't get an answer still about why this guy is so much in trouble. And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him out by force and bring him into the barracks. And the following night, the Lord stood by him. Read this, guys. Listen to what the Lord does here. The Lord stood by him. Jesus has come to Paul on many occasions and spoken directly to him. Remember the one time on the Damascus Road, he comes and says, "Hey, man, what's up? Why are you persecuting me?" Then Paul is in Corinth, and he's kind of this feeling like, I don't know what to do, man. I'm kind of nervous. I'm kind of scared. The Lord comes and says, "Don't be afraid. It's okay. I got this. Don't be afraid. Go and talk to these people." And now he's sitting here. He's probably despondent. He's like, "I can't believe it. I've been saved three times now from three different riots. Every time I try to talk to the Jewish people, something's going wrong. I really want this, God. I thought this is what you had for me, Lord. How did I blow it? How did I mess up so bad that I had to be rescued three times while trying to deliver your word?" Can you imagine how much he's kicking himself? This is like his dream. He's got two dreams left. He wanted to speak to the Jewish people in Jerusalem, and he wanted to speak to the Romans, the people in Rome. And this dream just went up in flames. I mean, like, big-time flames, like napalm. And he's sitting there, and he's got to be feeling, he's beating himself up. And God says, "Take courage, for you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem. So you must testify also in Rome." I love this about the Lord. He's like, "Look, I see you kind of blew it, Paul." He's not saying that, though. But he sees he's blown it. And he says, "It's okay. It's okay. You testified. I asked you to testify. You did it. Really didn't go great, but you did it. And here's what I want to do for you. I'm going to give you your other desire of your heart. You're going to Rome." It's like, you know, when you have you ever watched like America's Got Talent, whatever it is, and you sing and you get one? You're going to Hollywood. He's going to Rome. He got the golden ticket. The Lord is amazing. Even in our failures, the Lord continues on with his work. That's what's beautiful. It reminds me of, amen. It's just such a reassurance to me that no matter what I do, as long as I'm trying to be obedient to the Lord, doing what he's called me to do, no matter what the outcome is, God doesn't go, "Man, Mike, you really blew that, and now I got to rebuild, you know, do a whole new plan. I'm going to do now. Thanks, Mike. kind of messed up my plan. No, God goes, I got it. Okay, keep moving. Keep moving. Don't, as Christians, it's so easy to wallow in our failures. I can't believe I did that. Man, what a bad witness. Am I really a Christian? I can't believe I did this. I can't believe I didn't do that. God's like, it's okay. Keep moving forward. Forget about your mistakes. Keep going forward. God didn't call us to wallow in our mistakes and our failings. Some things that look like a failing, Paul's got to be sitting here and going, this is a failing. But had Paul been successful talking to the Jews, what could have happened? He may have been executed. He may have been put in prison. He may have had a lot of different things happen, and he never made it to Rome. He never makes it to Caesarea to see Felix, the governor. He never. What looks like a failure to you and I, in God's eyes, is usable, workable, doable. We can't put God into our box. We go, I mess up, end of game. God goes, no, different play. This play didn't work. Let's use this one. God is not surprised by your failures, not surprised by my failures. The word of God is not dependent on you being perfect or successful every time you try to share it. Take that off your plate. It is not your responsibility to be successful every time. You're going to share the gospel on October 5th, and people are going to say, not interested, see you later, don't talk to me about Jesus, don't care. And God's going to say, high five, you shared the gospel. You were successful. You did what I've called you to do. Now leave it to the Holy Spirit to do his thing. I have seen too many things on the street witnessing to people to give up because someone tells me to go jump in a lake. Tells me that I'm an idiot. You seem like a smart guy, Mike, but you're obviously an idiot. Don't care. Keep sharing the gospel message. Paul is not giving up here. He probably wants to give up. God, I'm no good to you anymore. I'm sitting here. You've given me three opportunities to share the gospel. Three opportunities to share Christ. Three opportunities to bring your people to you. And I blew all three of them. And now here I sit in custody. I don't even know what the next play is. And God comes down and says, it's okay. I've got this. And guess what? I'm sending you to Rome. I'm giving you an even bigger opportunity. Because I've got Jerusalem. Jerusalem's cool. I got people here. You're not the only one. Don't ever forget that. You're not the only one. You talk to someone, they reject it. Someone else talks to that same person, they reject it. The next person talks to me, that person rejects it again. 10 times later, the person hears it and goes, yeah, my life is really messed up. I need something bigger than me. I've been chasing everything in the world to find the way to feel good about myself and my life. I've chased money, I've chased women, I've chased cars, I've chased power, and I've had them all. And yet I'm still empty. I'm missing something. I know I'm missing something. I've known I've been missing something for a long time. But thank you for sharing the gospel. Tell me about this Jesus now. And you'll never know it till you get to heaven and you go, hey, didn't I see you and you told me to pound sand? And he's like, yeah, I did, but you know what? You planted a seed. And the next person planted a seed. And the next person planted a seed. And they just kept planting and tilling and watering and dealing. And then I, one day, in desperation, one more person came up and said, do you know Jesus? Can I tell you about my Savior? Can I tell you my testimony? Can I pray with you? What can I do to help you? You seem like you're just not in a good place. And that guy's like, yeah. I'm not in a good place. I need your prayer. I don't know who you're praying to. I don't know who this Jesus is. I don't know who God is. I mean, I know there's something that created the universe, but I don't know God, my creator. And you go, that's cool. I didn't either at one point. Let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about Jesus. So don't give up. That's my encouragement to you. Do not give up. Do not stop sharing. The enemy wants to discourage you. It's the number one thing I believe the enemy does, and he's very, very, very good at it, is discourage us as Christians in our walk and in our ministry and our discipleship and in our evangelism. You're not that good, Mike. Not a good teacher. I don't know what you're doing. You're not a good evangelist. Don't know why you're talking to people. Not a very likable guy. All these things that make it discouraging. Forget that. Look at what the Lord does here. Take courage. Read this verse over and over and over. For you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem. In your case, you have testified about the facts to me at work, in your family, at your doctor's office, at the grocery store, at the gas station, everywhere. You have testified about me. And now I'm going to send you to wherever. The next person, the next job, the next house. Maybe he gives you a different job. He's like, you've done your job here. I want you to go here. I'm going to give you a promotion over here. Well, that's weird. I wasn't looking for a job. Yeah, but I'm done with you over here. You're done. I need you over here now. Whatever it is, be open to what the Lord wants to do, how he wants to move in your life. Just do that. It's called faith. Have faith in the Lord to handle the little things. Your job is simple. Be obedient. Be listening. Be seeking the Lord. That's all you have to do. Pray. Be in your word. Fellowship. Pray. Be in the word. Fellowship. Minister to other people. It's not hard. Like I said, hey, can I pray for you? I have never, to this day, have I had anyone get angry at me for asking that. Anyone. I've had a lot of people get angry at me. Not about that. Just ask. The worst they're going to say is, no thank you. Or, nah, not interested. Okay, that's fine. And then move on. Be obedient. Be courageous. Be courageous, guys. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I just thank you for the message here. It is so easy for me, and I'm sure for others, Lord, to lose that courage, to lose that boldness, to feel inadequate, to feel unworthy, Father God. And Lord, we're not worthy. But you love us in spite of that. You walk with us in spite of that. You sent your Son in spite of that. And Father God, you give us an opportunity to work for you, to be involved in your work. Father, I thank you for that. I pray that each of us would take that seriously. Lord, I just look around and this world is in such a mess. This gets crazier and crazier and crazier by the minute. The philosophies that are shared in this world and this country alone of transgenderism, Lord, and all the other things, Father God, abortion up to birth and after birth. And Lord, this is not of you, Father God. And yet this is the time and the place that you have put us, Father. So give us wisdom, give us the words, give us the courage, Father God, to step out, to speak in love your truth, Lord, and not to compromise that for anything, Father God. Father God, allow us to understand that we would give up everything in order to have 1 minute with you, Father God. And so, Father, give us that courage. I thank you for your encouragement here. And Lord, I want to lift up just a special prayer request this morning. Your nation, Lord, I want to lift up Israel as they face this attacks this morning, as they deal with terrorist groups that desire to wipe them off the face of the earth. Lord, I pray you would give our nation wisdom. Stop talking about peace. As much as I love peace, Lord, you cannot, I know you cannot negotiate with someone that wants to eradicate you. So, Father God, I pray you give the Israeli forces, the leaders in Israel, the wisdom they need to eradicate this threat so that your land, your promised land, your heart, Father God, right there, your city, Jerusalem, will be secure and safe, Father God. Father, I pray for the Israelites, Lord, who don't know you. Some outright reject you, Father God. But Father, we know that you have picked them as your chosen people. And so, Lord, we lift them up to you. We pray for their salvation. We pray that their eyes, the scales from their eyes would be removed, that their hearts would soften, that they would look to the heavens, Lord, and cry out to you, Father, that they would cry out Yahweh, that they would cry out Father, Abba, and Lord, that they would turn to you, Father God. Lord, we love you, and we thank you, Father, that you first loved us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.